And I am thankful for my favorite book of the Bible right now, which, of course, is what I'm preaching on. And that's this wonderful letter to the Hebrews. And if you were to say, what's Hebrews all about? It's an encouraging letter written to Jewish Christians who are facing persecution because they're doing something that their families and friends don't like. They have turned from their sin and they've put their faith in Jesus. And now they're following Jesus and it's challenging and they need encouragement. I'm convinced we all need encouragement. Like everyone needs encouragement, no matter what you're doing, right? Just think practically real quick. If I could do this as an intro. If you're a student, you need encouragement. You know, doing homework generally is less fun than playing video games for most people, all right? And we need to encourage. We encourage our children and we get older. We encourage one another. Yeah, but it'll be worth it. Those of you that are musically trained or interested in music, you know, you sit down and maybe do that piano lesson. It's difficult. It's hard. And then someone encourages you. Yeah, it is difficult, but just keep working at it. Newly married couples need encouragement, right? You know, you date and everything for the most part is wonderful. And then you get married and hopefully it's wonderful still, but it's a different kind of wonderful. And you realize there's the normal challenges that married couples deal with and they need encouragement. Moms and dads, new parents need encouragement, right? You know, you see all these cute pictures of babies and it's just wonderful to hug them. And then you wake up in the middle of the night and they're screaming. And it's like, oh, I didn't know about this part, right? And you need encouragement that, yeah, it's worth it. Hang in there. Trust the Lord. He'll help you spiritually. We need encouragement. You hear the gospel and you realize I'm a sinner. I need to be forgiven. How awesome would it be to just turn from my sin, put my faith in Jesus? Then I could know I'm going to heaven. I could know I have a relationship with God. That would be wonderful. And a lot of times, even when you put your faith in Jesus, it's so exciting for a while. And then people push and they pressure you. Why do you have to be different? Why can't you be like the rest of people that we know? And there's peer pressure. Sometimes there's persecution. That's what the Hebrews were facing. These are Christians in a Jewish context, Jewish families, Jewish business relationships. And everyone is saying, give up the Jesus thing, just come back. And Hebrews is written to say, no, we're not going back. And don't go back because Jesus is better. And we've worked our way into this wonderful book all the way to the 11th chapter, which is set up right at the end of chapter 10 in Hebrews 10:39. It says, we're not of those who shrink back to destruction, but of those who have faith to the preserving of the soul. And so here's the writer of Hebrews saying, you've made a profession of faith. If you're truly a Christian, you won't go back. You say, what about those who do go back and then turn away from Christ in a way that is final? They were people who never knew Christ. Those would be people heading for destruction. See, we are not of those, the author writes, who shrink back to destruction, but of those who have faith to the preserving of the soul. And a true believer perseveres in his or her faith. And persevering, that's just a big way of saying they continue to follow Jesus, but they need encouragement. And that's why chapter 11 says this, right? Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen, for by it the men of old gained approval. And Hebrews 11 is just such an encouraging chapter of all of these people in an Old Testament context who believed the word of God, even though it was difficult for them. And so what's supposed to happen is these Jewish believers are supposed to read through chapter 11 and go, hey, we're not the only ones that are facing peer pressure, that are facing persecution. Other people have faced it too. We're going to keep following Jesus. And that should be the effect that this letter has on us as well. So we had a message a couple weeks back, last time we were in Hebrews, and we were in Hebrews chapter 11, verses 32 through 35, and I called it by faith, success, and suffering. And I just want to hit those points real quick again. What did we see? Number one, keep following Jesus, encouraged by the faith of others. Notice in Hebrews 11, I'll start reading at verse 32. And what more shall I say? The writer of Hebrews is saying, like, come on. How many more examples do you want? Verse 32, a little farther. For time will fail me if I tell of. The author saying, I'm just going to mention some names because I don't have time to tell you exactly even what these guys have done. There's just not enough time. Time will fail me if I tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, these great judges, of David and Samuel and the prophets, who by faith conquered kingdoms, performed acts of righteousness, obtained promises, shut the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, from weakness were made strong, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection. And we'll pause. Keep following Jesus, encouraged by the faith of others. And then secondly, keep following Jesus, who is able to do great things. And our Bible is filled with accounts of people who experienced those things I just read of in verse 33, maybe just the big one, shut the mouths of lions. And we read the account, for example, of Daniel in the lion's den. And here's someone who was persecuted for his faith, and yet God did something wonderful, supernatural, miraculous, incredible. And read that story and be encouraged and keep following Jesus. And many people, we've mentioned this last time, read this list of these different individuals, and we would say some of them maybe aren't the most sterling examples in the world. And that's true, which was our third point. Keep following Jesus regardless of your failures. And I mentioned this previously. A number of you have talked to me about the big one, I think, in verse 32 is Samson. I mean, he's not necessarily the first guy we think of as being a great hero of the faith. Well, let's be honest. Most of us are not the first person you would think of as being great heroes of the faith. And that encourages us. You know, isn't it wonderful that God, just being honest, records even the failures of people who still end up believing His Word and trust in Him. And that should encourage us. And that's just not Samson. You could also read there of David, King David. You could read about Gideon. None of these guys were perfect by any stretch of the imagination. And if you're a person who would say, Greg, I'm not perfect either, then I hope that would greatly encourage you. That's why we have this written in verses 32 through 35. And then there's a change right in the middle of verse 35. And it's just like, wow. Notice, women received back their dead by resurrection, and others were tortured. And then I go to verse 36. And others experienced mockings and scourgings, yes, also chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were tempted. Your Bible may not have that. I'll come back. They were put to death with the sword. They went about in sheepskins, in goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, ill-treated, wandering, second half of verse 38, in deserts, in mountains, in caves, and holes in the ground. See, we read Hebrews chapter 11, verses 32 through the first part of verse 35, and there's what I just called success. I don't know if that's the best word. But people who follow Jesus, and they've just experienced incredible blessing. And then there's the transition, part two of this message, which we consider today, that there are people who follow Jesus and they suffer in great ways, and yet they persevere in their faith. And that's our first point this morning, guys. Success and suffering. What do we see? Number one, keep following Jesus even while you suffer. Again, we'll go back to verse 35, second half. It says here, others were tortured, verse 36, and mocked. They experienced mockings, scourgings, yes, also chains and imprisonment. Now, we don't know exactly who the writer is referring to. We know that according to Jeremiah chapter 20, Jeremiah was beaten. He was mocked. He was put in stocks. Verse 37 says they were stoned. Tradition tells us Jeremiah's life actually ended in Egypt, and he was stoned not by quote-unquote pagans, but by fellow Jews, which would be a horrible way to end this life. But it happened to Jeremiah. You say, what would be worse than being stoned, verse 37? I mean, I don't know which to pick, but sawn in two. And you say, who is that a reference to? Again, we don't know for sure, but there are actually multiple extra biblical accounts that that's how Isaiah's life came to an end. That he was literally sawn in half. Okay? And then you have in verse 37, now we're going to have to watch this. If you're reading a New American Standard, you have this. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were tempted. And many of you in your translations will not have that. So just real quick, we've talked about this before. In the Bible, every now and then, there'll be a word, there will be a phrase, and people who translate the Bible are not absolutely 100% certain that that's really part of the Bible. And some people will say, aha, Greg, you're not even sure that what you have in the Bible is in the Bible. I would tell you this actually gives me more confidence in the Bible. Because there are people who study these small number of words or phrases, and they study to try to determine, does this really belong here? And I'm the kind of guy who has no problem just honestly acknowledging that and telling you that I'm not going to take a phrase like this in verse 37, they were tempted, and say we're 100% confident that should be in the Bible. Whether it is or not, these brothers in Christ, no doubt, were tempted at times to go back. Because they're people just like you and me. And I mean, if you are faced with, okay, if you're truly a follower of the Lord, then we're going to cut you in half. We are going to put you to death by stoning. I am very confident that for all of us, we would be tempted to go, wow, maybe this isn't what I really should say. Maybe I should deny the Lord and preserve my life. Those are normal temptations for people. So whether or not that phrase belongs there, it definitely expresses a reality. And then we keep going on. It says not only again that they experienced, verse 38, mockings, scourgings, chains, imprisonment, stoned, sawn in two. It continues. They were put to death with the sword. And we know that happened, right? You remember when Elijah was struggling and he's running and he prays to the Lord and he says, Lord, basically, I don't understand what's happening. The sons of Israel have forsaken your covenant, tore down your altars, killed your prophets with the sword. 1 Kings 19. I mean, plural, not even named, who? A whole bunch of them were killed by the sword. And then it continues on. It says that verse 37, They went about in sheepskin and goatskin. And real quick, right, that's showing how destitute they are, that they have to dress in this way. And thus, right after, in goatskins, it says, being destitute, afflicted, ill-treated. And then second half of verse 38, wandering in deserts and mountains. No one wants to do that unless you're forced out of the city because of your faith. Wandering in deserts and mountains and caves and holes in the ground. No one wants to live in a cave, a hole in the ground, unless your community has rejected you and you're doing it to stay safe because you're being persecuted for your faith. That's what these believers were facing. That's the kind of persecution that they were confronted with. And here are these Christians from Jewish backgrounds in a Jewish community, and they are facing things, let's be honest, that most of us don't face. And the writer to the Hebrews is saying, keep following Jesus. Be encouraged by people who faced these kinds of specific threats and they still followed the Lord, even though it meant suffering. Now, have I ever suffered like that for my faith? No. I've gotten pushback from my Roman Catholic family, Nancy a little more than me. Most of us will not face this kind of persecution. That's not even the word I want to use. Of peer pressure is probably a better word. But my guess is you will face some kind of peer pressure to not be one of those weird Jesus people. You say, what would that look like today? Maybe it's what people from Oak Hills Christian College have faced even these last 2 weeks. Not familiar with the school. It's a small evangelical, non-denominational school in Minnesota. They have a basketball team. And they're not very good. And this college played North Dakota State. And they lost 108-14. I'm going to say that again because my numbers may not have been clear. 108-14. And after that game, it was all over social media. They were openly mocked. But not necessarily because of the score. They were mocked for being Christian. Because when people saw how bad the score was, they went to the website. And I went to the website. And on their website, it opens up, this is what we believe. And there's a statement of faith that's very similar to ours. And then it says, note, I paraphrase, we also believe in the biblical view of marriage between one man and one woman in a God-ordained relationship. And boy, did they take heat. No wonder they lost. No wonder they're being judged for being homophobes. No wonder they're not like Jesus. They hate people. They hate people from the LGBTQ community. I wish they would have lost by more. And that filled social media this week. And that's the kind of thing that you'll face if you simply say, I believe in what Jesus actually taught. He embraced the Genesis account. And you'll be called a bigot. You'll be mocked for being intolerant. You'll be made fun of by people who accuse you of being anything but loving. And I would simply remind you and remind myself, what do, brothers and sisters? We keep following Jesus. And that's just the way it is, right? We live in a country where we now see pictures of the White House lit up with the homosexual flag. And that's fine. You would never see it lit up with the picture of the cross of Christ. And that's fine. Because we understand that's just part of following Jesus. And even if we are made, again, I don't want to use the word persecuted. That might be too strong of a word, at least for now, for our country. Even if we face peer pressure, people make fun of us, they laugh at us for being one of those weird Jesus kind of people, what do? We simply remind ourselves of what the writer of Hebrews is writing. We're going to keep following Jesus even while we suffer. But more than that, second point, I want to go back and hit something I missed on purpose when I read through it the first time. We're going to, secondly, keep following Jesus, refusing to go back. Notice verse 35, and I want to pick up a phrase I skipped the first time through. It says in verse 35, others were tortured. Notice what comes next. Not accepting their release so that they might obtain a better resurrection. You say, what does that mean? It means they could have been released. It means they had an opportunity. And this has happened throughout history. There are people who will say, okay, you're a Christian, and here you are in jail, for example, in a Muslim country. All you have to do is deny Jesus. All you have to do is say, Allah is God, I believe in Muhammad, you're immediately released. That's nothing new, guys. That's been going on for a long time. Let me read from 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 3. Therefore I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God says Jesus is accursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. I've read that in the past many times when I first became a believer, and I just didn't understand it. No one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 12:3. What does that mean? I mean, all the time people say Jesus is Lord and they don't mean it, and it's not by the Holy Spirit. And then you understand the context of what was going on back then. We're talking about Roman persecution of Christians. We're talking about, okay, Caesar is Lord. And if you say Jesus is Lord, you will be imprisoned. But if you would simply say Jesus is accursed, Jesus is anathema, then you are free to go. And Paul writes, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God says Jesus is accursed. If you're indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God and you are a true follower of Jesus, you will not say Jesus is accursed. And as a true follower of Jesus Christ, you will say Jesus is Lord. And you say, Greg, how could you say that if you know you're going to be instantly imprisoned by the Holy Spirit? And the Holy Spirit gives us the power to keep following Jesus, refusing to go back. Now, I want to be careful on this point. It doesn't mean that true believers are not weak at times. It doesn't mean that true believers never sin. We all know Peter denied Jesus. At a point in time, a point of weakness, where he yielded to his flesh and repented, as every true believer will. A true believer will never turn his or her back on Jesus and say, I've had enough. That person was never a believer to begin with. But there are people who will, at times, struggle, as Peter did, as many have done, and yet what will happen? They will continue to follow Jesus, even as they repent. See, that's what the text means in verse 35, not accepting their release. They had the opportunity. They could have been set free. And there's actually an account, this is very commonly believed, in the intertestamental period after the Old Testament, before the New Testament, in the time of the Maccabean period, we call it, there was a man, his name was Eleazar, and he was being threatened with torture if he would simply compromise his faith. And he refused. And many people think that may be what the writer of Hebrews is referring to, because all of these Jewish believers would be familiar with that. Whether that's accurate or not, there are many people who could have been released from suffering. All they had to do was turn their back on Christ. And why did they say no? Look at the end of verse 35. So that they might obtain a better resurrection. Now, what in the world is a better resurrection? Let's keep it in context. Go to the first half of verse 35, please. Women received back their dead by resurrection. So we have two accounts of that, 1 Kings and 2 Kings, one with Elisha, one Elijah. Two accounts of women, they had loved ones pass away, and God brought them back to life. But notice the rest of verse 35, a better resurrection. What is Hebrews talking about? There are people who wanted something better. You say, what is a better resurrection than that? Just think about it. If you have a son and he passed away, and a great prophet, by God's grace, was able to bring your son back to life, that would be good, but your son's still going to die. It's not like he's going to live forever. He experienced a resurrection back to life in this fallen world. There's a better resurrection. That's what this text is saying, verse 35. The world is filled with people who are facing death. They are Christians. They could be released if they would just turn their back on Jesus and they say, no, I want a better resurrection. I want a resurrection to eternal life. I want the resurrection that will take place when Christ comes back and I am with Him forever. That's what the text is talking of. The kind of resurrection that many believers through the years have trusted in, as they willingly suffered, refusing to accept release. Many, many, many examples. I thought I would pick one from church history. And so some of you are familiar with the name Thomas Cranmer. And I know for many of you, maybe less so. You say, what's going on with Thomas Cranmer? Okay, most of us from history remember maybe King Henry VIII. So King Henry VIII had many children. One of them was Bloody Mary. Queen Mary's a Roman Catholic. So when she becomes Queen of England in 1553, she hates this guy because he's kind of the leading Protestant in England. And so she decides he's a heretic and she's going to put him to death by fire. So Bloody Mary has Thomas Cranmer put into jail, and he's going to be burned at the stake. All he has to do is turn his back on what the Bible teaches. Now, real quick, what was this all about? He's a person who believes that God's Word is the authority, not the Pope. He's a person who believes what the Bible teaches about justification by faith. And so he's someone who believes that salvation is, as we would say, by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. The typical, what we would call, Protestant view. And he's going to be burned for it. And everybody's thinking, Thomas Cranmer, what a great follower of Jesus Christ. He will never recant. He will never deny Christ. But he does. And in a moment of weakness, he's thinking, I don't want to burn. And so he takes his hand and he writes a denial, a recantation of his faith. And true believers are saddened. And not that this matters, but Bloody Mary is saddened because she really wanted to watch him burn. But he knows Christ. You say, how do you know he knows Christ? Because he recanted his recantation. He repented of denying Christ. And he wrote out a formal document where he confessed as sin, denying Christ, and thus he faced death, being burned at a stake, and as the fire was ignited, he took his hand with which he denied Christ and he thrust that hand into the flames and said, and I quote, this unworthy right hand, this unworthy right hand. And he watched his hand burn because he knew that was the hand with which he had denied Christ. And he wanted everyone to see how serious he was about repenting of what he had done. And then he stood there, and it said he quoted from Scripture while the fires consumed him. And then he went to be with Christ and would be even now looking forward to a better resurrection. The readers of Hebrews needed to hear these kinds of stories. Now, obviously, they wouldn't have known the name Thomas Cranmer, but they had the people they were familiar with. We are familiar with people like this. And these are wonderful accounts that encourage us to keep following Jesus. Even while you suffer, number one, keep following Jesus, refusing to go back. Number two, even if you have the opportunity to be set free, it's not worth it. Jesus is better. Keep following Jesus. And then finally this morning, number three, keep following Jesus because you are not of this world. Again, there's a phrase I skipped purposely in verse 38, and now we'll focus on it. Notice how verse 38 begins. Men of whom the world was not worthy. What an interesting phrase. You know, the world frequently looks at committed followers of Jesus Christ and laughs and mocks. Like, who are you? You're a nobody. And you know what the Scripture says? No, you couldn't be more wrong. They're somebody. They're followers of Jesus. And this world that mocks them and persecutes them is not worthy of them. What irony is involved here? It says, of whom the world was not worthy. Think about what happened to the Lord Jesus Christ. Here is God in the flesh come to save us from our sin. And what happens? His own people, the Jews, basically arranged to put him to death. Now, they don't have the power to do it. So the Roman government at the time agrees to do what the Jews would want. And here is the Lord Jesus Christ being crucified. And certainly it would be true, the world was not worthy of him. This account says the world is not worthy of anyone who would truly follow the Lord Jesus Christ. This was the message that the Hebrew Christians needed to hear. This is the message that you need to hear. Most of us, we're not fighting or facing being burned at the stake. We're not facing being stoned or sawn in two. You may be facing losing a job promotion. Maybe not even that for many of us. It may be something that's loved ones rolling their eyes at you, laughing at you, making fun of you. And, you know, when that happens, that's hard. I don't want to say, who cares? Well, When it's you, it hurts. And it matters. You say, Greg, what do? You keep following Jesus because you're not of this world. You keep following Jesus, refusing to go back. You keep following Jesus even while you suffer. For us, not such great suffering. In the past, serious suffering. But regardless, true believers in Jesus Christ will keep following Jesus. And Hebrews 11 is a wonderful chapter to encourage all of us who know Christ just to realize there's no going back because Jesus is better. You know, I love church history for many reasons, just because it encourages me so much. It was probably the delight of my seminary training. And I want to be careful how I say that. When I went to seminary, I already knew I would love getting to know the Bible better. So that was not surprising. But I never really liked history growing up. And then I took a couple church history classes with a gentleman some of you know. His name was Dr. Edward Panosian. And if you haven't read his biography, I'd encourage you to do that. Remember, Chris Anderson wrote it. We've had Chris here to preach for us a couple of times. You can also do it on audiobooks free through Greenville Library. And I can still remember going to his class and going, wow, like this is church history. I feel like I'm in church. I mean, he's just telling me stories of people who love Jesus, incredible stories. And I'm so encouraged. And I especially loved hearing about the reformers. Now, I already knew a little bit about John Calvin, and I knew a little bit about Martin Luther, and I knew a little bit about some of the men of that time, Zwingli, and I knew a little bit about people who followed after them. We talk about Cranmer. But he started teaching about what we call the pre-reformers. People who kind of were a little bit too early to be called reformers. You say, who are these guys? They're Roman Catholic priests who read their Bibles. That's not typical. And they would go, wow! And they would start believing God's Word. I'll just name one in closing. His name is John Huss, one of the great pre-reformers, 1370 to 1450. A Roman Catholic priest. He was influenced by the writings of John Wycliffe, another one. And he came to the radical viewpoint that the Bible is the Word of God and should be our authority. Now, for us here at Trinity Bible Church, that's like, wow. I mean, that's like, you know, first grade theology. At this time in life, that was radical. Because everybody was taught the church is the authority, the Pope is the authority, and we will tell you what the Bible means. And this man is a priest reading his Bible saying, hey, that's not right. God's Word is the authority. Well, when people start, and he was well-spoken, well-educated man, when people started reading what he wrote, the Pope got mad. And the Pope said, we have to have a talk. And so through the Holy Roman Emperor, they convened a special meeting and they asked Huss to come to this meeting. And the Holy Roman Emperor gave him a sacred promise of safe conduct. You have nothing to fear. Just come and we need to talk about what you're preaching. And so he came and he realized they lied to him. And he was immediately arrested for believing that the Bible is God's Word and it's the authority. It's not man, it's God's Word. And he was put in prison and told he would be put to death if he didn't recant. And his friends and his loved ones were allowed to visit him in prison. And you know what happened? They continually said, we love you. Just recant. Right? Who cares? You don't even need to mean it. Just say it. Just say, I really don't believe the Bible is God's Word. It's not my authority. The Pope will let you go. You'll be fine. And he said, no. And the day came where they were going to put him to death. And they gave him one last opportunity. Won't you simply recant? And instead he said, I appeal to Jesus Christ, the only judge who is almighty and completely just. In his hands, I plead my cause, not on the basis of false witnesses and erring counsels, but on truth and justice. And he was then taken to the stake on July 6, 1415. And he prayed for those who put him to death. He had the opportunity to be released. He said no. He said no. You say, Greg, do you think that you would be able to do that? In my own strength, never. But John Huss wasn't acting in his own strength. John Huss was indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Guys, this is not a plea to do great things for God in your own faith. This is the biblical doctrine of the perseverance of the saints. And that by God's grace, when this time comes in a man's life, by God's grace, the Holy Spirit gives him the ability to say what? I am going to keep following Jesus. Even if I have to suffer, I'm not going back. Even if the whole world's against me, I'm going to keep following Jesus. That's our conclusion this morning. We, by God's grace, like the readers of Hebrews, need to realize we will keep following Jesus, encouraged by many who believed and were blessed. That was the first part of the message. We will keep following Jesus, encouraged by those who believed and suffered, yet persevered in their faith. By God's grace, we will keep following Jesus. Why? We're not going back. Because there's nothing worth going back to. Jesus is better. And all God's people say, amen. Let's pray. Father, we're grateful. We're grateful for story after story of people who believed your word when it was very hard. And then, Lord, we come to the end of a chapter where there's not really any more stories. Time didn't permit. But just names, glimpses of those who experienced great blessing as they believed your word, and others who faced incredible persecution and martyrdom, but they still believed your word. And so, Lord, providentially, whatever you would call us to, we pray by your grace that we would continue to follow Jesus, realizing that there's no turning back, there's no place else to go, that Jesus is better, better than anyone else, better than anything else. So, Lord, we close our worship this morning praying for every one of your children listening this morning that you would encourage us to continue to follow Jesus, to persevere in our faith, even when it's hard. And, Lord, we're grateful. We're grateful for those who worship with us who are not followers of Jesus. And yet they're thinking about it. And we pray, Lord, that you would help them to understand that there is salvation nowhere else. For there is no salvation given among men with any other name whereby we must be saved. And so, Lord, for those who have not yet put faith in Jesus, we pray even today you would draw them to yourself. And you would help them to realize how much they need a Savior. And that there's only one who qualifies. And we celebrate His birth in just a few weeks. By your grace, Lord, we pray that you would work in all of our hearts. And we'll thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.